Good morning. It's a joy to see friendly faces here and to think about all the friendly faces that are going to be gathering next week. Would you join me as we begin our study this time of prayer? Our faithful God and Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your presence. For Lord, we know where 2 or 3 or 20 are gathered, there you are, right in their midst. And Lord, there's beloved friends that are gathering through technology with us this morning, and you are in our midst as well. There are families on couches, and there are people listening in headphones, and Lord, there is just a broad range of ability for our church to touch because of the trial that we're in as a society. And I thank you, Lord, that the study of the Word and the preaching of the Word can go forth. It can be a reason for rejoicing. It can be a reason for thought. It can be a reason for a challenged heart. Lord, I'd ask that as we look at your Word today, that first and foremost, above all, you would be glorified. That you would remove the interferences from our minds so that we can together share and receive the text of the Word of God. I thank you for that incredible Word that comes from your all-powerful and all-knowing hand. I thank you, Lord, that through faith in Christ, we have the ministering work of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand it better, to grasp it more thoroughly. We have the foundation in place through Christ to live in it. And Lord, I just ask that today as we look at this text of Scripture from 1 Thessalonians, that in everything we do and in everything we say, you would receive glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Alrighty, if you've got a copy of the Word of God with you, or if you're using an app on your phone, flip open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 17 today. Now, I've been thoroughly instructed that I have to make sure to keep the timeline for the message this morning to a specific period of time. So instead of just 3 points, I've got 9. Okay, so that's your warning ahead of time, but we are going to move through those 9 points, and not crazy rapidly, but rapidly enough that we'll get this all done in time. It shouldn't be a problem at all. So, we're starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. Philosophically, in the text of Scripture, the next thought paragraph begins at this point, okay? This is kind of a paragraph break. So rather than starting on chapter 3, verse 1, I've gone back just a couple of verses here to begin at chapter 2, verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians. And here's what it says. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope and joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, beginning of chapter 3. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. That no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labors would be in vain. Now in verse 6 of chapter 3. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before God. As we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. I received word this morning about a memory. Now, many of you have heard me, and I'm not going to go into the full illustration for the sake of time, but many of you have heard me talk about a time when I was serving as a camp counselor, and a tree in the middle of our campground fell on and killed one of our campers. I've shared that with the teens back in the day, and in more recent studies even. I have shared that with students in my classroom when I was teaching. I've shared that with people that I work with at Chick-fil-A. Now, I received word about that memory because today is the 25th anniversary of that event. I was unaware that that was the case until about 15, 20 minutes before our service started. Memories of trial hold a significant place in our hearts, don't they? Memories of those moments grab onto our hearts. They give us reminders of God's grace. They give us reminders of God's plan, but those memories still stick close to home. Each one of us is aware of any number of different trials just from the last few weeks. I have a close friend who lost her daughter at 8 months old just a couple of weeks ago. A heartbreaking moment. A moment that has driven me to my knees in prayer on multiple occasions just in the last couple of weeks. I have another close friend that I work with that has a family member that was in that car accident last evening. That family member has survived, but they've lost a close friend. And this is a kid that I work with. We engage in these things in all kinds of different ways. But that trial is still the same. Whenever we face one of those events in life, we are reminded of the significance of the fellowship of the body of Christ. I was reminded this morning about the events of years ago by the camp director's daughter, who was also a counselor in the camp that same time that I was. It came up to her as a memory. She was central because her father, as the camp director, was central in all the stuff that happened around that event. And it sticks real close to the two of us. We were commenting that it seems like, you know, it was just yesterday that it happened. That moment in time, that snapshot, sticks that close. But the best reminder out of the whole thing is what we both acknowledged. All that God has done in each of our lives in the 25 years since. Through the fellowship of the body of Christ. So, in 1 Thessalonians, we get a snapshot into the thought process that Paul is experiencing about fellowship. We get just this image of what he sees his fellowship with the believers in Thessalonica to mean to him. Now, I've told you I've got 9 points, but they're going to be pretty simple. Each one starts with the word fellowships. Now, apostrophe S, because it's fellowships ownership. The first point from chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavor the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. I'm going to pause there briefly. Fellowships, anticipation. Fellowships, anticipation, point one. Fellowships, anticipation is eagerness. Think about this. I got to come and share the text of the Word of God last week, and I was overtly excited, and people probably could tell that we're here. The guys in the praise band are like, oh, Don's back. He's gone crazy again. And I was eagerly anticipating. I was preparing to celebrate being with the body of Christ. I have enjoyed the blessings of being able to participate in the worship service in a more decentralized location. I've enjoyed that, but there's something about the fellowship of the body of Christ that I was looking forward to with eagerness, to the point that I was getting twitchy the last couple Sundays before I was able to come back last week just to preach and be with like six people. I was feeling it. It was close to my heart to want to be with the body of Christ. There was great eagerness there. Now, I know that this is the case because there have been a couple of families that have come and had dinner with us over the last couple of weeks, and they anticipate with eagerness the weeks to come. That's what the body of Christ is all about. That anticipation, that joy in fellowship. And I think that one of the things that the last few months have taught us is that perhaps we've been desensitized to the exquisite joy of being with the body of Christ. I frankly and honestly needed that reminder at times. There is a joy in being part of the body. Fellowship's anticipation comes with eagerness. Fellowship's anticipation comes with eagerness. In the second, or in the end of verse 18, I just paused there briefly, I said, but Satan hindered us. Fellowship's adversary is Satan himself. Fellowship's adversary is Satan himself. When the body of Christ is purposefully united, Satan loses. The adversary of fellowship is Satan himself. You see, Paul had this passionate desire, this longing to be with the believers in Thessalonica. It's argued that Paul was writing this letter from somewhere between 300 and 500 miles away from Thessalonica. You and I look at that and we go, okay, Gatlinburg's like 320 miles from here. I can get there in 5 hours. This would not have been the case for Paul. Even if he was on a really stinking fast horse, it would have taken him a few days to get there. If he was walking, it would have taken him weeks to get there. I have a close friend that hiked the entirety of the Appalachian Trail. My dear friend took almost 7 months to go 1,800 some miles. I mean, it's a journey. Walking. This would have been a great distance for Paul to even think about. But Paul was in his missionary journeys, and he's writing this letter from 300 to 400 miles away from the believers in Thessalonica. He had sent Timothy to have conversations and make sure that fellowship is being restored and make sure that the Thessalonian believers were stabilized and supported. And he was aware of who the actual adversary was. You see, fellowship's adversary is not culture, and it's not disease, and it's not any of those things. Fellowship's adversary is the devil himself. Now, so that I can make this point incredibly clear, This is not specifically about anything that's happening culturally right now. But all of these truths do engage the mind in what we are understanding as we look to the text of Scripture and see that fellowship is incredibly important. We've had fellowship in a way that's totally different than what we experienced here previously. We've had opportunity to talk to and meet people we may have never met. We've been able to meet them at a distance and engage with them in a little bit different way. But we've had opportunity to meet with and talk with people we've never met. In the last month, Chick-fil-A has hired like 50 people. Now, I'm one of those people that really likes cultural social engagement. I am as extroverted as they come. So I'm usually introduced to the new people by their training leader as, this is Don. He knows about everything that happens here in the restaurant. If you have any questions, you can feel free to go. And now I focus on catering. That's my main responsibility. But you can go to Don because he knows what's going on. But be prepared to have a 20-minute conversation about something totally irrelevant because we're going to chit-chat and I'm going to get to know you a little bit. And that's kind of the way that I get introduced. Now, everybody thinks that's quite humorous, and I think it's quite truthful because I want to get to know the heart, deep souls, and attitudes of all these new kids walking through the door over and over and over again. You see, the adversary can't stop authentic fellowship. He can change the direction that fellowship may land for a time, but he can't stop authentic fellowship because here's one of the coolest things. Time after time after time in my introduction, I'll get a kid, you know, one of the trainers that knows me very well will say, oh, you know what? This guy, you go to church, right? Well, this guy goes to this church over here. And hey, you've been in a youth group, right? Oh, well, he was a youth pastor for years. And that's what the subject matter is engaged to very often. I work with a Muslim man. And this Muslim man comes and asks me questions about Christianity and its structure, how it works. I work with people of all kinds of different lifestyles. You're like, Chick-fil-A, how's it? Yeah. All kinds of people with all kinds of different lifestyles, all kinds of different thought processes. And then I work with a ton of Christian kids who want to be salt and light in their environment. And I get to have authentic fellowship with believers in Jesus Christ as I try to be salt and light to the people that have yet to meet Christ. And we have an adversary. Fellowship's adversary is Satan himself. But there's an advocate here. In this text specifically, fellowship's advocate is Timothy. In verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, he has brought us this good news of your faith. Timothy was sent out by Paul to engage with the believers in Thessalonica. He was part of Paul's mission. And he went out and he engaged with the believers in Thessalonica, and he made sure to encourage them, to uplift them, to edify them in their faith, and to find out how they were doing in the substance of their faith, because Paul, who had led many of them to Christ and who had been the foundation for a lot of their belief system, Paul was not there to do it himself because he was on his missionary journey, so he sends Timothy as an advocate. Many of us, many of you, are advocates for faith in Jesus Christ, for the substance of fellowship. I had the joy yesterday of sitting down to dinner with Joel and Kara. Now, they're members here. They've been members here for a number of years. We, as a family, get together with they and their family on a semi-regular basis because Joel and I have a ton of history together. A ton. goes all the way back to when he was 16 years old in Montrose, Pennsylvania, where I was the youth pastor. The Lord moved us both here. I've talked about that a little bit before. But Joel and I have a ton of history. We have a root foundation of fellowship. We have the foundation that existed 580 miles from here. We have years in between. And then we have this opportunity for advocacy. Because Joel, when he got out of the Marine Corps, would tell you himself that he wasn't terribly close to the Lord. And through the work that God did, God put us both here in this community, 580 miles away from where we met, where we developed our friendship, where he came to faith in Christ, under the ministry that we were having to teenagers from the community. Because of all that, you, ladies and gentlemen, are now advocates for the gospel. You are a source of accountability. You are a source of friendship. You are a source of engagement. And you know, as you have seen fruit develop in Joel and Kara's lives, that the sovereign God of the universe is working. You know, as you've seen fruit develop in one another's lives, in yours and my life, as we advocate together for the gospel, as we advocate together for the fellowship of the body, we see this fruit in one another. And that's exactly what Timothy's job was. He was a fruit inspector in part because he got to go to Thessalonica at Paul's behest and say to the Thessalonican believers, how are you standing on the word? I'm going to advocate for you, and I'm going to instruct you, and I'm going to lead you. And then he brings back the message to Paul. So, the first point, fellowship's anticipation is with eagerness. The second point, fellowship's adversary is Satan himself. The third point, fellowship's advocate in this text is Timothy. The fourth point, fellowship's affliction. Fellowship's affliction is separation. I had incredibly enjoyable fellowship with a dear friend throughout my college career. Incredibly enjoyable. Many of us have probably experienced that thing where we have a close friendship, and it is such a close friendship that we experience the thoughts in a together kind of way about different things. So we would watch a movie, and at the end of the movie, we'd be sitting there because that's what you do, and you sit there and you kind of talk it through, and you're like, oh man, that part was really awesome, man. And when we would watch a movie together, me and this friend of mine, we would come to the same conclusions at the end of the film and basically say the same thing in the same way about what we had experienced in that event. We would have conversations with people outside of our core group of friends, and we would come to the same realizations about the personality of that individual or about their character or about the way in which they view their world. We would have these conversations, and he was an incredibly, incredibly close friend. He was an incredibly close friend that got saved after his junior year of high school and decided after a year at a secular university that he was going to transfer to Bible college because he wanted to know more about the Word. He came in with passion and with enthusiasm. He came in with a drive to succeed in learning the text of Scripture. He spent a year and a half studying the text of God's Word at Bible college. He and I remained friends. At the end of that, he said, you know what, I'm going to take a couple years off and I'll come back soon. And then a few months later, he calls me and he says, hey, yeah, there were other conversations in the middle there. But he calls me and he says, hey, I've decided to join the Air Force, which he does. He goes into the Air Force. And during his time in the Air Force, he totally turned his back on the things of the Lord. And it was heartbreaking. And the sweetness of the fellowship that we had experienced as believing similar things about similar events, including a stated belief by both of us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, all that fellowship we had experienced kind of fell apart. And it was heartbreaking. And then God allowed a blessing in that. there was a period of time when this friend was at his lowest that he called out to me. And I did everything in my power to try to restore him to an understanding of the faith that he had stated he believed in. I did everything in my power to try to restore him to an understanding that God's sovereignty could help him to overcome sin behaviors that he was chasing after. I sat with him as he detoxed in a hospital bed for 7 hours, holding his hand as he's coming down from alcohol poisoning. I was there. And then there was a broken fellowship. He came a couple weeks and he sat next to me in church. And then there was a broken fellowship. The adversary had done his ever-loving best to destroy that. Fellowship's affliction is separation. Paul in this text is talking about the pain that he was experiencing as he thought about his separation from the believers in Thessalonica. He was talking about the difference between his anxiety and his joy, in that he was anxious about what the Thessalonican believers might be going through in the very, very pagan culture that they lived in. And then paralleling it to the joy that he experienced in the message from Timothy that they were thriving in their walk with Christ. Fellowship's affliction is separation. Fellowship's anxiety is falling away. Fellowship's anxiety is falling away. In verse 5 of chapter 3, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." The thing that touches your pastor's heart the most, or one of the most, is when he has put time into and served well the spiritual needs of people in his congregation or his ministry, and those people then turn their back on the Word of God. I grew up in a really tiny little church in New York State. It's still really tiny. There were about, when I was growing up in that church, there were anywhere between 65 and 100 people that were in attendance at that church, and somewhere around 70 to 75 members. So it was a small congregation. I had some close friends. They lived right in the housing development with my family. I had met them. They were actually the ones to invite us to church the first time. They invited my sister first because their eldest daughter was a year older than my older sister, and then their son was 2 years older than me. So I got to spend time with Travis at our housing development, and then we started going to church with them. The foundation that was set in that friendship relationship was such that we became a part of that church, and then we as a family became an integral part of that church. My father would serve as a deacon. My mom played the piano. We were there as, you know, they were there as Sunday school teachers. I was involved in the four-person youth group. You know, I had gone through all of that stuff and had that core foundation of fellowship that was started by Travis's family. Now, there came a time when Travis started to show signs of rebellion against the things of the Lord. And our pastor was a tender-hearted and sensitive man, and he sat down with his parents and he said, "Hey, this is what I'm seeing. You want to just give me some information here so that I know how to best serve him?" And they said, "No, we don't want to give you any information, and how dare you judge," and that kind of conversation. And they left the church Just like that. They went from Sunday school leaders and teachers in the church to being absent from the church to not attending any church at all for the rest of, as far as I know, till now. And I watched that for about 6 months weigh on the heart of my pastor. Now, from that experience and from his heartbreak, he came to a conclusion. And it's a conclusion that I do not espouse, do not recommend, but it's a conclusion that he drew from that specific event. When I told him I wanted to go into youth ministry, one of the pieces of advice that he gave me, this might be shocking to some of you, he says, "Understand, Don, if you decide to choose a life of ministry, you will not be able to have any friends in the church." That was his advice. Now, it was a self-preservation type advice because his heart was so severely broken that he didn't want to expose those raw nerves again and have his heart broken again by having that kind of deep friendship. By having a friendship that he believed that he could sit down with his family and say, "Hey, these are the things that I'm noticing and what's going on." The body of Christ exists for fellowship, and that fellowship exists not just between you and I, but that fellowship exists between Paul and the believers in Thessalonica. It exists between Pastor Doug and the body of Christ here, or Pastor Jonathan and the body of Christ here. That fellowship is essential to the functions of the heartbeat of the church. It is essential. So, remember, point four, fellowship's affliction is separation. Fellowship's anxiety is falling away. Fellowship's announcement is point six. Fellowship's announcement is steadfastness. You see, when Timothy gets back from going to see the believers in Thessalonica, and he gives this proclamation that they are stable and following Christ faithfully. What better announcement can fellowship make than steadfastness? In our world, we're in the midst of a long list of trials right now. A long list. None of us can really deny it. There's all kinds of things happening in our world. It's not just the COVID thing. It's the world culture thing. It's the political movements thing. It's the destruction of property, the destruction of the family unit, the destruction of innocent life in the womb, all these things. We've got this laundry list of stuff that we look at as trials, and they ought to be looked at in just that way. But from that laundry list of stuff that exists out there, the steadfastness of the body of Christ is not just a timely thing, it is an eternal thing. One of my Christian coworkers and a guy that's deeply passionate in his love for Christ and his love for people had his last day at Chick-fil-A on Friday. I'm in a season of mourning, my friends. Because every day I would go to work and I would see this guy and I'd be like, "Oh man, okay, today's going to be a good day because Danny's working." Some of you might have seen on the local news, the Chick-fil-A on Southport Road, there's this long, skinny guy dancing in the drive-thru. It made it onto two different television channels here on our local news. It actually made it onto one of Fox News' morning report things about, you know, the good side of the story. This guy would get out there in the drive-thru, and as he's directing traffic, he's doing all these, you know, funky 1970s dance moves and stuff. And people loved it. I take care of all the calls that come in for people with complaints and people with compliments. That's one of the tasks that I do at the restaurant. And we had people, weeks on end, two or three people a week would call and say, "Hey, I just wanted to give you guys a compliment. That guy in the drive-thru is fantastic. He is directing traffic perfectly, and he's having a great time doing it. And it just made my whole day better. You see, I was having a bad day, and this is what happened to me. And this is what, you know, I came to the Chick-fil-A drive-thru and saw this guy just boogieing down out there. And it just, that's how much this young man changed people's days. Changed my day. Because if everything was going haywire back in the kitchen, I would just walk out and look out the window. Danny's boogieing. Life is good. When we have the joy of fellowship with the body of Christ, something takes place in a different way in our hearts. When we have that joy of fellowship in the body of Christ, we have a different way that we are impacted. And when we are impacted by the fellowship of the body of Christ, by the love of the saints, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can dance in a drive-thru. Or when we've got 72 tickets hanging up that we've got to prepare in the next 15 minutes for catering, we can still smile. Or when we've gotten 14 phone calls from people that need painting jobs done yesterday, we can still praise the Lord. Or when there's a line of cars in the parking lot that are broken down and I got to figure out how to fix them all. Or when there's stuff that's got to happen in one of the many buildings that I'm responsible for and I've got to take care of it. Or the list goes on and on and on. We, because of the fellowship of the body of Christ, have a foundation for celebration on those days. So, the fellowship's announcement is steadfastness. Now we've got to fly. Oh, yeah. The fellowship's advancement. The only way for fellowship to advance is through prayer and unity. That's it. One of the things that I've missed most in the last few months is not specifically the playing of the music with the praise band. Though that is, let me be clear, that's a stellar joy for me. But one of the things that I felt that I've missed most is the time that the praise band gets together before going up to lead the congregation in worship, and we just pray together very simply as a microcosm of the body of Christ. Standing there this morning as we were praying and preparing to lead this service, I was reminded afresh and anew of the joy that it is to pray with the body of Christ in unity. A disunified Christian organization of any type falls into absolute wreckage in a very short period of time. The church I grew up in, that little small church, remained little small because it seemed like every time the Lord was moving somebody into our community that was looking for a fundamental Bible-preaching Baptistic church, that the church would go through some phase of disunity that would be communicated aloud because they wanted everybody to know that they weren't unified. Ladies and gentlemen, that pulls churches apart. It was heartbreaking time and time and time again to see, you know, the arguments that come up about meaningless things and to have an individual in a position of leadership that would say, well, if you don't do it this way, then I'm leaving. And then they tell all their friends, you know, that kind of foolishness. You see, the adversary, Satan himself, wants to destroy the fellowship of the church. Fellowship's announcement, that steadfastness that we experience together, can only be 100% steadfast through prayer and unity. That's fellowship's advancement. So fellowship's abounding is through love and holiness. When we love one another, when we are unified, when we are striving to be like Christ, our fellowship can abound. That's chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Fellowship's accomplishment, the final point. Fellowship's accomplishment is in verse 13. so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before the God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Fellowship's accomplishment. If we can do this right, gang, a lifelong walk with Christ and a rewarding heavenly experience are the benefits of an accomplished fellowship. A lifelong walk with Christ and a rewarding heavenly experience are the accomplishments of fellowship. A couple weeks ago when I talked to Pastor for the first time about being able to share the text of the Word of God with the church family over these last 2 weeks, I came to a realization that I wanted to focus on reunion. So last week we discussed the reunion of Jacob and Joseph. And this week we've discussed the reunion of the body of Christ in fellowship. As we've looked at these two subjects, we've taken a perspective of an Old Testament narrative type story, and we've taken a perspective of an encouragement and a statement made by Paul in a Pauline epistle that the body of Christ be thoroughly engaged in proper biblical fellowship. We've seen the restoration of a not chosen broken relationship, and we've seen the celebration of a relationship that existed over, at this point, 300 to 400 miles. We've taken these two looks because the body of Christ, we, ladies and gentlemen, are being restored day by day. We are being restored to one another, and I am excited beyond measure to get together next week. Because seeing all your faces has made me giddy, and it's just going to get worse. We are restored. Because of the sovereignty of God and his hand on the church, we are restored to proper and authentic fellowship day by day, and we have been being restored to that week after week after week through online study. Next week's going to be great. Let's strive for authentic fellowship as we look to the future. Let's pray together. Lord, we rejoice. We rejoice not that we are so good, but that you are so good. You've taken our brokenness and you have restored it. Lord, we rejoice because we can look at the text of Scripture and we can see things that are applicable to life today, even though these things were penned 2,000 years ago. Lord, we look at the text of Scripture and we're reminded that you are sovereign over it, that Satan has no impact on it past being the adversary, that you are rejoicing as the body of Christ is day after day restored. In our world, we see a mess. We also see, Lord, your sovereign hand acting in our world. And Lord, we look forward to the moment where we will use our ears to hear the trumpet, or where we will be called forth from the grave if you tarry, because of what Jesus Christ has done. Thank you for the joy of being part of the body of Christ, and it's in his name I pray. Amen.